and lots of other places this morning as we continue our series On the Same Page with God. We're delighted you could be with us. Thankful for those who are watching this. And as Zach so well said, we are touching hearts and lives and people worldwide. And that's phenomenal to me. It's humbling. It's amazing. But it's a great thing to think about the resources in this congregation. I was talking to a preacher friend of mine the other day, and he's been watching some of our little teasers we put out before our sermons, and he says, "I know you don't know how to do that, Roger. How's that done?" And I said, "I don't know. I know people, and that's the way it is." But we're so thankful. What a team we have here. What a delight it is to work the things of God, and we're thankful we could be doing these things together. We started a series a couple weeks ago, On the Same Page with God, and talking about how important it is that we see eye to eye with God. Lots of things in life we have differences on. You have your favorite restaurant. You have your favorite ball team. You have your favorite movie, your favorite music. And we can kind of say, well, we all have differences, and yours is yours, and mine's mine, and that's okay. But when it comes to the Bible, we have to be united with God. And unless we're united with God, we're going to miss it. And this is one of the most important things to understand, that you and I be united on the same page with God. And so we started walking through some different topics, talking about the valuable lesson of being on the same page with God. Stories told of these four brothers, and they were raised by a single mom, a single parent, and she worked night and day to put those boys through school, to raise them decently, and all four of the boys became very successful in the world's term. One was a successful real estate agent. One was very successful at Wall Street. One had become a Hollywood producer. One was an attorney. Very, very successful, very wealthy, all four of them. And one time they were sitting together and they're just reminiscing. And they're thinking about, Mom is still living in that poor little house that we grew up in. And if it wasn't for Mom putting us through school, none of us would be where we are today. And so they start putting their heads together. We need to honor Mom. So the real estate brother went and found a house, a great big house, and he purchased it for Mom. The Hollywood producer found his connections, and he put in a state-of-the-art theater for Mom. Seats 50 people, and huge screen. Another son got the latest Mercedes, had it parked in the front driveway. The attorney's son thinking, well, how do I keep up with all that? And he realized Mom loved to read the Bible. More than anything else, she loved to read the Bible, but her eyesight was getting poor. And he found out over in Austria, there's a group of monks that trained parrots. And you could cite a passage, you could say John 3:16, and that parrot would quote that passage. Amazing. It cost $300,000 to get that bird. But says, you know what? It's worth it for Mama. So he ordered that bird. Well, Mama's in her new house. And she's writing thank you cards. And she writes to the first son and says, thank you for this enormous house. It's way too much. It's over the top. I stay in one room, but I got to clean the whole place anyway. Thanks anyway. She wrote to the second son and says, thank you for the state-of-the-art theater. I can't figure out the remotes. All my friends are in assisted living or they're dead. I'll never use it, but thank you anyway. The third son, she said, thank you for this wonderful car, but I don't drive anymore. All my food is delivered. Thank you anyway. And then to the fourth son, she goes, you were the only son to put real thought into your gift. The chicken you sent was delicious. Love that story. Love that story. We're going to talk today about being on the same page with God about worship. And we're going to talk about some fundamental things about worship. And one of the first things we need to see and appreciate is worship is one of the major themes of the Bible. Over and over we read about worship. Those that love God, worship Him. Those that know God, worship Him. Those that follow God, worship Him. We see all through our Bible this concept, Cain and Abel and their sacrifices, Noah making a sacrifice after the flood, Elijah and the prophets of Baal praying that their God would light the sacrifices, the golden calf, Lydia down by the river praying, Nehemiah and the people walking around the tops of the walls honoring God in a song, David writing this, the Lord is my shepherd, or in the book of Revelation, as the righteous fall down before the throne of God. ageless and timeless is our worship to God. And worship is something that connects us to God. It's one of our great things that we connect to God. One of the things it does with us, it connects us to those very first Christians we read about in the Bible. Now, if we could go back there, we would notice that they dress differently than we do. They talk differently. Their times and their technology was so different than ours. But one thing we have in common with those very first Christians is that we worship God. And we worship God the way that God wants to be worshiped. All on the same page with God about worship. And what we're going to see is that not all worship is pleasing to God. The story of Cain and Abel represents that. Nadab and Abihu represents that. Aaron's golden calf represents that. And we need to see that we live in times where people today are talking about being innovative and progressive and finding new ways to worship. And what we need to do is go back to the old ways and be on the same page with God. Let's begin by noticing some fundamental truths about worship. The first thing we understand is that worship is an action part on us. It's something that we do. Most times in the New Testament, the word worship is a verb. It's an action word. And so it's something that you do. And so when you got your Bibles, let's look in the book of Psalms, chapter 34. And we'll be in Psalms several times today. But in Psalms 34, verse 3, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." What were they doing? They're going to be shouting out to God. They're going to be singing to God. They're going to be praising to God. What is worship? It's something that you do. So different from going to a movie and just watching. So different from sitting in the stands and watching a ball game. So different from just doing something different. Worship is something that we are engaged in and something that we do. Worship, as we understand it, is a gift that you give. So when you came in this morning, whether you realized it or not, you had a gift in your heart to God. And that gift is your worship to him, whether you will honor him and praise him and thank him as he wants you to be. The word worship comes from that Latin word worthship. It means to see the value or the worth of something. And we know what it's like to have things appraised. What is this worth, we say? You might sell your house and you say, well, what's my house worth? And they will appraise it. I've got this ring. I've got this old coin. What are they worth? And that's the idea of worship. What we mean by worship is, what does God mean to you? How valuable is God to you? And then worship is both collective and individual. Let me explain that. By collective, it's what we're doing right now. We are together. This is a collective activity. Now let me say this to those who are watching our live stream. We're getting real close to the point where you need to come. And some of you might say, you know, I love watching you on TV. As Zach said, you know, a year ago we were doing videos, and that's the only way to do it. We're moving past that. And you might say, you know, I like just getting up in my jammies, got bed hair, got a cup of coffee. I can watch you on a live stream, and then I'm done. There comes a point where we need to be together. In the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, where Zach took us as we talked about the Lord's Supper, 3-4 times he says, when you come together. In the book of Hebrews, it says, not forsaking our assembly together. There's a sense in which we must be together. And so that's part of our worship. To say, I'm going to the rest of my life fly solo. I'm going to be me and my TV, me and my tablet, me and my computer. And that's how I'm going to do church. And a lot of modern writers today are going that way. They're talking about the virtual church. The church of the future won't have church buildings. We won't ever be together. That is not Bible worship. Part of it is we need together. We need to see each other. We need to fellowship. But the other aspect of worship is it's also individual. And that takes place right now too. You can be in this building with a collectivity of all of us, but you can play on your phone. You can be in here with all of us and you can sleep. You can be in here with all of us and you zoned out. You've gone to church, but you haven't given a gift to God. You haven't worshiped. But beyond here, worship is individual. Tomorrow, when you're at the doctor's office, when you're at work, when you're at the store, you can pray to God. That's a form of worship. This afternoon, when you're by yourself, you can sing some hymns. I love Sunday morning driving down here. I sing hymns, and nobody can say, you didn't get that tone right. That's not the right notes, because it's just me by myself. But you can do those things, because worship is just that way. A second aspect about worship. Worship has a direction. When we talk about worshiping, it's what you do. I worship. That means that's something I do. Who do I do it to? And that's direction. People worship everything. Back in the Bible times, they worshiped the sun and the moon and the river. The people worship money. People worship themselves. They worshiped Elvis. They worship all kinds of things. Jesus would say in the book of Matthew in chapter 4, as he's talking about this idea, to Satan, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We worship God. That is our direction. We don't worship the preachers. We don't worship the church. We don't worship the Bible. We worship God. So when we talk about worship, it's what you do. And then it necessitates, who do I do it to? I do it to God. And then the third aspect is worship is defined by God. It's always defined by God. Without any definitions, without any perimeters, then anything goes and everything goes. And so to honor somebody, to please somebody, you're going to get them what they want. Gets to be Christmas time. And some of us husbands been married long enough, we say, honey, you have everything. What do you want for Christmas? And she would say, well, I want a new vacuum cleaner. You think, well, that sounds kind of dumb, but that's what she wants. What do you want for Christmas? Well, I want a vacuum cleaner, and you go out and you buy her a new golf club. Well, she doesn't want that new golf club. That doesn't please her. To worship means we do what pleases the other person, what the other person wants. And what we notice in our Bible is God is detailed in details. This is being on the same page with God. It's understanding that to honor God, to please God, Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, we make it our ambition to please God. We do what God says. Now, let me give you a few examples, if you will. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 26. This is in regard to building the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 26. It says, moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet material. You shall make them with cherub on the work of a skillful workman. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, the width of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains shall have the same measurements. 5 curtains shall be joined to one, and the other 5 curtains shall be joined to one. And you shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain in the first set. And likewise you shall make them on the edge of the curtain as on the outermost in the second set. You shall make 50 loops in one curtain, and you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain. On and on. What do you notice? Details. Details. Why does it matter? What if somebody came up and said, well, Moses, what if I put 60 loops instead of 50? 60 would make it stronger and more secure, because God said 50. Does God really like purple more than green? Moses, we went down to the store and green was on sale, and I actually had a coupon and I could buy more green material than I could purple material. God said purple, didn't he? And so what I want you to see is the details in which God has said this. Now, we're going to be in the book of Leviticus next, but first of all, go with me to Hebrews, if you will. Hebrews chapter 8. And I want you to notice a passage here, and then we'll come right back to our Old Testaments. But Hebrews chapter 8, again, in the same context of making this tabernacle. Hebrews chapter 8, notice verse 5. He says in verse 4, Hebrews 8, verse 4, now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest for all things, since they offer gifts according to the law, who serve a copy, verse 5, and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God that he was about to erect a tabernacle. For see, he says, that you shall make all things according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. According to the pattern. We may use the word blueprint. You hire somebody to do something in your house, and you get somebody to draw the blueprints, and when it's done, the builder said, you know, in my mind, this would look better this way. And you said, this is not what I wanted. This was not according to the pattern. So when we think about worship, God has details. Now, back to the Old Testament. Look at the book of Leviticus, chapter 9. Again, over and over and over, in Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we find these expressions. Leviticus chapter 9, now let's begin with verse 1. Here it says, now it came about on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and the sons and the elders of Israel. And said to Aaron, take for yourself a calf, a bull for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them to the Lord. Then to the sons of Israel shall speak and say, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both 1 year old, without defect, for a burnt offering. And an ox and a lamb for peace offering. Again, notice the details. Well, my lamb happens to be 2 years old. Is that okay? I got another lamb that's only 6 months years old. It's not quite a year old, but 6 months. Is that okay? Do things according to the details. Now, one other example. Again, from the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verse 27. On exactly, you see that word? On exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Well, Moses, I got a vacation that day. Already planned. Can I do it when I get back? Can I do it on the 12th day? On exactly the 10th day of the 7th month. And goes on to describe what that was to be. And so, why do we worship on Sunday? Because of the details. Why don't we have musical instruments in here? Because of the details. Why do we preach? Because of the details. Why do we have the Lord's Supper every Sunday? Because of the details. And so what we find is that worship is never fluid. It's never our imagination. It's never evolving. What was wrong with the golden calf? First of all, it was offered to the wrong direction. And secondly, it was not defined by God. And that's what made it wrong. Now, there are folks who will say, and some of you might be thinking that, well, I see that, but I worship differently. I worship differently than you do. We need to understand we're not comparing Ford and Chevrolet here. It's not a matter of what we do and what you do or what others do. It's a matter of what has God said. Am I on the same page with God? And when somebody says, I worship differently than what the Bible says, now we got a problem, don't we? Because is there any way a golden calf could have been okay? No. Could they use green curtains? No. Could they use 40 loops instead of 50 loops? No. Why? Because the details matter to God. And so when we think about worshiping God, being on the same page with God, these details matter. And we live in times where people just say, you know what, just do whatever you feel like doing. I mean, if you want to get up and dance around, that's okay. If you want to bring a guitar, that's fine. Whatever you do is okay because it goes to God. But we see over and over in Scripture that never worked, did it? It didn't work for Cain when he offered vegetables. It didn't work for Nadab and Abihu when they offered a strange fire. God has a way to be worshipped. And if we're going to worship him, it must be on the same page. When we turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. You know, Genesis was not written in present tense. It was written in past tense. And so the events had already taken place by the time Moses was born and Moses was writing. And one of the purposes of Genesis and really the whole law, all the books that follow Exodus, all of them that follow, was to introduce Israel before they went to the promised land that they're going to the land of strange gods. And these gods kind of look human, but they didn't really act human. They act very carnal. And they act very sinful. They act very warlike. And these gods really had no interaction with man. The man would pray to these gods, but these gods wouldn't respond. There'd be fierce storms, and they'd pray for the storms to stop, and they wouldn't stop. There'd be wars, and they'd pray for the God of peace, and nothing would happen. But that was the land that Israel was going into. And God wanted them to know there's going to be all kinds of gods, all kinds of ways to worship. They offered children as a sacrifice. They had immorality as part of their worship. And you're going to see all these strange things. Very similar to a parent as his child goes off to college for the first time. You're going to see some weird things. You're going to see some things that are very different than what we do. And so what God does as he opens up the Bible is to show his people that he is unlike all these other gods. And what we find as we scan the book of Genesis is that God created or God made. And God promised, beginning with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all through Joseph. God provided. God was there to help the people. And God protected his people over and over again. And what it illustrated was that God was not like these other gods in these lands. And God was actively involved in their lives. And that God wanted his people to be like him. So different. And what he's trying to impress upon him is, you worship me because I am the living God. I am the true God. And if you got your Bible, turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 17. Notice how the Apostle Paul put it this way as he was preaching about the one true God to a group of people who had all kinds of idols. It was said that they had as many as 3,000 idols in that city where Paul was. And here in Acts chapter 17 and verse 22, Paul says in the midst of the Areopagus, he said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you're very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship," he's talking about idols. I'm walking down the street and there's a god to the sun. Here's a god to the moon. Here's a god of fertility. Here's a god of war. Here's a god of peace. All these different gods. Now, these gods aren't going to help you. These gods don't do anything. These gods aren't even really alive. But he goes on and says, "While I was passing through," verse 23, "and examining the objects to your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" That was just in case they forgot one. What if we named all these gods and we forgot one? Well, he might get mad at us. He might cause an earthquake. So we got to have just "to the unknown God," he says. "While therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world," notice what he says compared to Genesis, "and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither does he serve by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. He has made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined the appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, and that they should seek God, and perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not very far from all of us. In him we live and move and exist." What's Paul saying? This God's alive. This God's active. This God is in your life. This is the God you worship. This is the God you follow. And that's the emphasis he's trying to make there as we see the power he has in that sermon. And so when we think about the concept of worship, worship is found in hearts that want to praise God. They see how important that is. They see the joy of God. You know the difference between wanting to worship and having to worship? It's the word obligated. Some people are obligated to get up Monday morning and go to work. It's not because they want to. They have to. And as soon as they can click off that time and they can retire, they're going to quit as soon as they can because they don't like it. They're simply obligated. Some people, sadly, that describes their marriage. The reason why they stayed together for 30 years is that they're obligated to each other. There's no feeling, there's no romance, there's nothing there. They're simply doing it because that's what you're supposed to do. And for some, it's the same thing with worship. "I've been here since day one. I will always be here, but I feel obligated." And the obligated believer shows up every Sunday, he bows his head, he sings his song, he listens to the sermon, but something is missing on the inside. He's no longer motivated by worship. He no longer is astonished by the Lord. He hears the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, the Beatitudes so many times, but he would never think about anything other than just showing up because he feels obligated. He comes and he leaves unchanged, unaffected, but having done his duty. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 29, we find a glimpse of the obligated worshiper, where there the Lord says, "Because these people draw near with me with their words, honor me with their lip service, but they remove their heart far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. Jesus would quote that in Matthew chapter 15 by again saying the people honors me, but the heart is far, far away from me. So what we find in worship is here's people who want to praise God. They want to praise him because they know him. Here's worship the people that want to live and obey God because that's what God says. And it's found in voices that want to be thankful to the Lord because the Lord has done so much for them and the Lord has helped them in so many ways. I like what one writer says, if people find worship boring and irrelevant, it can only mean that they have no sense of the presence of God in their worship. When we study the action of worship in Scripture and a testimony of church history, we discover a variety of human emotions and responses to the presence of God. Though the responses differ, one reaction we never find is that someone is bored with God. Being bored is a faith problem. And what we find here is we need to be on the same page with God. Before you woke up this morning, God was thinking about you. Before you put that cereal in your mouth today, God was thinking about you. If there be a tomorrow, that's going to be because of the blessings of God. If God has given you blessings, he's done that because he loves you and he's thinking about you. And so when we think about why is it that we worship, we worship because we need to engage with God. Now, you got your Bible? Let's go to the book of Psalms now. I want to know several places in the book of Psalms, if you will. Psalms 122, let's begin with. Psalms 122, look at verse 1. We need to connect with God. That's why we worship. Psalms 122 and verse 1, the psalmist would make this great declaration. He says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Stop right there. Oh, it's Sunday. Oh, it looks kind of rainy this morning. Do we have to go to church? Sure reads differently in Psalms 122, doesn't it? I was glad. Let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's honor God. There was a gladness about that. Turn with me in your Bible to chapter 66 of Psalms. Psalms chapter 66. I want you to just look all over the book of Psalms. And if you're having a little trouble with your worship, Psalms is the place to go. Psalms gives us so much help as we think about this. Psalm 66, verse 1. Shout joyfully to the God, all the earth. Sing glory of his name. Make his praises glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. And all the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Why do we worship? Because we need to connect with God. The more God's out of our mind, the more we become secular. That's why all across this country, let's take prayer out of school. Let's take all the references of God off the buildings. Let's just not think about God. And when we don't think about God, all it is you and me right now. And that's kind of a sad picture. And what we need to do is what worship does is put God right before our eyes. A second thing why we worship is that we need our eyes opened. Let's go again in the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 5 now. Psalms chapter 5, look at verse 7. Psalms chapter 5, verse 7. But as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. At your holy temple, I will bow in reverence to you. See, it's not about us. It's about God. And it's about God's presence and how wonderful God is. Chapter 47, the book of Psalms. Chapter 47. And if you're not familiar with these, write some of these down. Chapter 47 of Psalms, verse 5. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with a sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. God reigns over the nation. He sits on his holy throne. He again emphasizes the joy of worship here. But I want you particularly to look in Psalms chapter 73. Because this is very enlightening to us. I think it's very fitting for our times today. Psalms chapter 73, and I want to begin with verse 3, and then look at verse 16. He says, verse 2, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, and as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Their pride is their necklace. He said, I was looking at my worldly neighbor. I'm looking at my worldly co-worker. He cusses. He never goes to worship services. He only thinks about himself. He's selfish. But look at the car he drives. Look at the house he's in. And here I am trying to do what's right. He says, I almost lost it. My foot almost slipped. This just doesn't seem right. Look at verse 16. He says, when I pondered to understand this, it was all troublesome in my sight. And then we come to verse 17. Until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I perceived therein. When I came into worship, everything changed. I got my priorities right. I understood eternity. And what worship did for me, it did some things that I couldn't see out there. It puts God in the center of all things. That God is the center. And how great the Lord is. And what that shows us that God will make all things right in His time. Things didn't seem right then. Things didn't seem fair. Things seemed to be out of balance. But what I saw was that God is going to make all things right in His time. And then he saw that God will never forsake the righteous. Never. Now again, he didn't see that walking down the streets. He didn't see that at work. He didn't see that in his house. But when he went to the sanctuary, then his eyes were open. Why do we need to worship? Because it opens our eyes. We need that. Number three, we need to worship because we need to express thankfulness to God. If we don't do that, we become spoiled. You get that little child and you give him a gift and off he runs. And mama says, say thank you to grandma. And he shouts, thank you, grandma. And you wonder, did he really mean that or not? God has blessed us so well. And one of the greatest blessings are, here we are on the other side of the COVID. We are alive. We are well. Some of us have had it. Some of us have gone through some hard times. It's been hard on us, but here we are. And we need to be thankful to God. That's why the book of Colossians talks about singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then we need to be encouraged by God. Again, we need to see the greatness that God does and how He encourages us and how He is among us and how God will help us. The greatest need, one writer says, among Christians today is not new programs, it's not new analysis of population distribution, it's not new educational programs, it's not new mechanics, it's not more conferences. We desperately need to gain a life-changing glimpse of the greatness, the awesomeness, the worship, the power, the mercy, the goodness, and the loving kindness of the God we serve. What we desperately need is to worship Him, to know Him, what He is like, what His passionately will is for our generation. It is the understanding that this greatness has moved the sons of Korah to sing, clap your hands, all you nations, shout to God with the cries of joy. Or as Psalms 48 says, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. And what that reminds us is, we need to put away worry because God is among us. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. What do I have to worry about? God is with us. And put away anger because God is here. Things may not be right. Maybe things have been unfair to you. Maybe you're upset about some things. God is here. Put that away. And then put away self because God is with us. And so that's the idea of being on the same page with God about worship. I love the story back when Harry Truman was president of the United States. Harry was a very religious man, oftentimes went to services every Sunday there in Washington. And somebody asked the preacher one Sunday, he says, hey, is president going to be here next week? And he says, I don't know if the president's going to be here, but God's going to be here. And that's what's important. God is here. And I think one of the greatest invitations I could offer is that tonight we can do this again. We get to do this again. And when you understand the heart of worship throughout the New Testament, and you walk through the lives of people like David, through the lives of people like Joseph, people like Jesus himself, you understand what a precious, awesome opportunity this is to worship God. The more and more I look at things like this, the more and more I wish we had Sunday every day of the week. Wouldn't it be great if you only had to work one day a week, but we got to go to services every day of the week? What a difference that would make in our lives. How that would help us so much. And so on the same page with God, we live in a community. We live in a times where people are not here. They want to go one way. We need to go the other way. They're wanting to be new and unique and different. We need to be primitive and go back to the ancient way of the Bible. And when we don't worship God the correct way, we dishonor him. And our worship is wasted time. And so that's why we're careful here about what we do. This is why we have Bible classes, to look at the words, to understand what we're doing. This is so important. Not that we've just gone to church today, but that we have worshiped God from our hearts the way he wants us to be worshiped. How important that is. As you leave today, you've left a gift for God. You know, we got one of our grandchildren with us now. And on the back of my office door here and the back of my office door at my home, they draw me pictures. And sometimes they'll say, that's me. And I look at that and think, ooh, that's me. But you know what? I don't throw those pictures away. I tape them up on my door. It came from their heart, and it's precious to them. And I sometimes wonder if the God of heaven hears our prayers, listens to our singing, and it's just stick figures to him. But it's precious because it comes from our heart. That's what matters. That's what New Testament worship is. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. And what we're trying to drive throughout this series is there's only one way to be a Christian. That's God's way. There's only one way to do things, and that's God's way. And to walk through life and say, well, you know, I just do things differently. That's not a compliment. That's an insult to yourself and to God. Why would you want to do differently when God has shown you how easy it is to do it this way? Why would you want to be different when God says, be like my people? That's what we should be. So if we can help you, you want a conversation, you know enough to be baptized for remission of your sins, this is the time. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing?